Thank you for the privilege once again of studying your word. I pray your word would go out in power and touch people's lives. And Father, it really is a blessing to be able to be here, just be able to come to your word and let the entire word of God speak to us, holding nothing back. Thank you for that freedom that we have in our nation. Thank you that that freedom we have right now today to be able to experience that. And Lord, we don't want to waste that as an opportunity. Because your word will go out and truth will go out. And I pray that we'd be receptive to the things you're wanting to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. I forget how old my daughter Candace was. She may have been about 6 years old, maybe seven. She's 20 now. She came to my wife and said, "Mom, I want to go next door and save our neighbors." And my wife wasn't sure what she was talking about at first, and she said, "No, I want to go and save them." So she said, "Okay, go." So she went over, knocked on the door, and asked this couple if they knew Jesus. And they said that they did, that they did believe on Jesus, and she came back, and she was satisfied. And I tell you that precious story because when we come to our section of God's Word this morning in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13, we're going to be looking at the witness that John the Baptist gave of what John calls the light, who's obviously Jesus and the truth that he brought. And a lot of time this issue of what we call witnessing brings, I think, a lot more fear and insecurity in people's heart than it really actually should. I hope to be a source of encouragement to you this morning to be a witness of the light of who Jesus is and what that means and how we go about that, taking our cues and examples from John the Baptist himself in this section. And like I think everywhere else, what my heart is as we go through John is we're going to be focusing on Jesus. Not focusing on us as the witnesses, but really focusing on him. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is mentioned 247 times. There's 879 verses, so once every three verses, Jesus is pointed out somewhere in this Gospel. And that's why I've chosen this, because I really want to preach and teach about Jesus. So today the title of our message is Jesus and His Witnesses. We'll be looking at verses 6 to 13 of John chapter 1. And there's four main points I'd like to look at on this subject. So let's go to verse 6. And the first thing I'd like you to see is the authority behind His witnesses. The authority behind His witnesses. We'll read verses 6 through 13. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Let's look at this authority behind the witness in verse 6, which obviously is God, as it says, "There was a man sent from God." When we look at ministry, when we look at doing anything in the kingdom of God, I think we need to sense that God is asking us to do the task. If we don't have this, it's easy to get discouraged or think I have the kind of right to quit. And we go by all the outward things rather than just in obedience to God. See, if God sent me to do something, then that's the end of the story. It doesn't matter, does it go good? Do people receive me? Do they like me? Do I get some sort of contentment or satisfaction in it? It's a matter of being obedient to what God has asked me. I think all of us need to have that sense. What is it that I'm doing in His kingdom that's in response to His obedience? Because then again, it's not up to me to quit or change course of direction. He's given me a mandate and I'm going for it. And that's been a benefit to me. I don't think that I chose being a pastor. I think God chose me. And for me not to be a pastor, I'd have to be disobedient. So I've learned a long time ago that God really doesn't care how I feel about being a pastor. I like it or enjoy it. Am I getting the fruitfulness I want to? Or even am I finding some sort of contentment or satisfaction in life? Those things don't matter. What matters is I'm obeying God and what He's asked me to do. And I've been able to strip all those other things out of the way and just trying to remain faithful to what He's given me to do. I thought that God owed me some sort of obligation that I should find contentment and happiness and joy in the work that he's called me to do. And although that's a blessing, it's a gift from God, the book of Ecclesiastes says, it doesn't matter if I find contentment or I'm really excited about doing what I'm called to do. I boiled it down to one issue, and that's obedience to him. I believe I've been sent by God to be a pastor, to do the work. And that's benefited me, and I want you to have that same sort of benefit, because it kind of makes you stay doing what you're doing, no matter what all the other outward circumstances may be saying. So your thoughts, your emotions, your satisfaction level, those things really are non-existent when you have a sense that God sent me to do this. The other error that you want to avoid is going where God hasn't sent you. And sometimes we do that, and I don't think that God gets upset. We kind of learn, no, that's not my ministry. That's okay, but we don't want to just take off in a direction. We want to have the sense God sent me. And J. Vernon McGee was able to communicate things like nobody else, and he would simply ask the question, were you sent or did you just went? Now, I know that's not proper English, but J. Vernon McGee could get away with it in his teaching, if you ever heard him on the radio. So, looking at John, we know that he was sent by God, because there are two prophecies in the Old Testament about him. One is in Isaiah chapter 40, which describes a voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And that verse is applied to John the Baptist himself. There's another passage in Malachi, which is, I'm going to send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist was not Elijah, but Jesus said that he was, if you would receive it. And most people believe because he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, who's Elijah-like ministry, turning the hearts of the people back to God and to each other. So John the Baptist had this benefit of having two Old Testament prophecies to confirm that he was sent by God. Plus his birth was miraculous. Plus angels were involved in the announcement of it. So all these things combined, there's no doubt that John was sent by God. Now you say, well, there's no Old Testament prophecies about me in the Old Testament, and there were no angels when I was born or announcing my birth. So how do I know that I've been sent by God? I don't know if there's any easy answer to that other than you have the sense of conviction that I must do this, and when I'm not doing it, I'm disobedient to God. And that's what we need to find in life, that area where we feel that we're sent from God. So he says he's sent by God, whose name was John. Now John the Baptist, in Jesus' own words, was the greatest man born among women, the Bible says. What a hefty title to think about. Jesus, our Lord, Messiah, said, this is the greatest man born among women. We kind of examine that. What made this man so great? Well, there's millions of Baptists believe that he was great because he was the first Baptist on the planet. That's a possibility. And then there's others say, well, he's from Judea in the south, so the southern Baptists actually claim him, and that's why he was so great. But obviously those are not the reasons. It wasn't because of his wealth. It wasn't because of his intelligence. It wasn't because of the miracles that he did. The Bible says John did no miracles. It surely wasn't because he was hip and relatable to the culture, because the clothing he wore was camel skin. He ate locusts and wild honey. He went out in the wilderness. So there's nothing great in this man's eyes, as what the world would say. So why would Jesus give him this title? Well, I believe it's because he was the first one to bring the message, preparing the way for the Messiah who would come, who is the greatest, who's going to bring a great ministry and life to people. And he had the privilege to say, this is the one, and pointed to him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, that's what made John the Baptist. He had the greatest opportunity to introduce Jesus. Now, thinking on that, in our aspect of being one of his witnesses now living in this generation, we have the privilege to do the same thing and point people to Jesus. And that really is a great task. Although it may not be honored in our society and culture, it's great in God's eyes. And although we're not trying to clamor to be the greatest among men, we have a great opportunity, a great privilege in pointing people to Jesus Christ. That is a great ministry. Now the problem is, many of us think we're not qualified or good enough for that. But what does it also say about John in this verse? He was a man. He was only a mere man. God uses individuals. God uses people, men and women. And I hope today that you would be, through some of the things I'll share and the words that we share here in the scriptures, they'll be encouraged to be a witness for Christ. rather than let it bring fear, but you'd see it as a great opportunity, a great task, and that God wants to use you despite your weaknesses and limitations. Now, as I think about it, if I was God, I wouldn't send people, I would send angels or beings that I created. They'd be a lot more effective. Now, how much more effective would it be for me to preach or an angel to send out of heaven and said, all right, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. I think Gabriel would probably have your attention pretty quick, or Michael, and they'd be more effective. But God has chosen to take weak vessels and pour this perfect truth through them. And that's what he's doing from generation to generation. And a lot of people think, well, I'm not good enough, I'm not great enough, or I'm disqualified because of some sort of lack. And people wrestle with that so much within the church. Because you have this perfect light, this perfect message, and here I am. How am I supposed to represent that? Well, the good news is the Bible teaches that God uses weak people and he flows his power through to impact people. The Bible says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We're just a jar of clay. We're just an earthen vessel, but the treasure is the message that we present to you. That's where the power is. You don't have to be powerful. You could be wise or you could be not that wise. You could be wealthy or not. Those things don't matter. God wants to use you. Now, I was touched by Daryl Record's testimony that he shared with the leadership group last Sunday after the second service. He came from the Midwest, which is a lot more conservative than the West Coast that we live on here in this area. And so when he arrived, he was born in a pastor's home, was a small church, and everyone kind of looked like him. And he came to Calvary Chapel Amarada. And he said at first he felt like he didn't fit in. He said he didn't have enough tattoos. He didn't have a criminal record, so he felt like he was out of place. But then something happened to him. While I was attending school at Biola, he had a nervous breakdown, and the police had to escort him off the campus of Biola and brought him to a mental institution. He ended up in a mental institution. And after he came out of that, he was able to meet Kayo and get married and go on a mission trip. So he said after he had that mental breakdown and came back here in the church, he felt a lot more comfortable, that he fit in a little more. Now, I'm not sure we should be offended by that or encouraged. Now, I share that with you because what he was telling us is that one thing he loves about our church is that we take some of the weakest people or allow some of the weakest people to go out and do a great work for God. Now, again, you don't have to have a mental breakdown to be used by the Lord. You could be highly intelligent. You could be stable. We just don't have a lot of people like that. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. But so often, that's kind of it's like the people that are up here and I'm down here, so how could I ever be a witness for Christ? God uses mere men and women. And he'll use you with your strengths, without your strengths. Because the power is in the gospel, in the truth, anointed by his spirits. The second thing, see, the authority, which is God sending us, we want to find that place where God has sent us. The second is the mission of the witness in verse 7. This man came for a witness. Now, in looking at this, we think of witness as, I'm going to go witness to people. I got to go knock on the door and say, have you ever received Jesus? I got to find someone on the streets and I got to go witnessing. That's a verb. That's something I go and do. This is a noun here. It's not talking about going and witnessing. It's that what a person does, like in a court of law. It's out of the court of law. You would stand there and just testify. It's what you testify, what you say. So the focus isn't on me and my abilities to communicate the message. The focus is on what I say. And that message is extremely powerful. And all we have to do is testify of Jesus, of what we know. And it doesn't matter if people respond or not, because as we see, a lot of people are going to reject the message that we have. And it's not our fault that we didn't communicate it somehow, or I didn't say it exactly right, or I didn't answer every one of their questions. I just testify of what I know about Jesus. So that means I better study God's Word to make sure what I'm saying about Him is accurate and filled with truth, and I'm just pointing people to what I know about him. That's what a witness is. Not someone that goes out witnessing. I just speak of Jesus when I have the opportunity to do so. And John's going to be the first of seven witnesses that are called upon to witness, be a witness, like in a court of law, of who Jesus is in this gospel. Now, it says he came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. And I believe that him is speaking of John the Baptist. That anyone would hear him, the hope would be that they'd believe his message that he brought. He's a witness of the light. Let's focus on this for a second. We're just a witness of the light. I think people get off when they think that their ministry is to snuff out the darkness. That's not what we do. We just testify of the light. If you think that you have to put the darkness out, you kind of become kind of bitter, mean-spirited, and condemning, and always point out what's wrong in everybody in society, and people really don't want to be around you. Now, I'm not saying hide the message. When we go through the Bible, if it talks about sin, we deal with it head on. There's no compromise here. But at the same time, there's some people who think that their job is to put darkness out. That's not what Scripture says. We're to live in the midst of the darkness, and we just kind of show up as a light saying, this is the one to follow, Jesus. And it's a lot simpler. We just turn the light switch on. Because John 1:5 says that the light came and the darkness did not comprehend him, which means they didn't understand, or it means to overcome him. The darkness is not going to be able to overcome the lights because we're still here. All we do is be an example and a testimony and testify of what we know, and the light switch goes on. Here's what I don't like. Sometimes it's from fellow preachers, pastors, and sometimes it's from people that are well-meaning. And what they want to do is they want to say the reason the United States has a moral crisis, they say it's the church's fault. The church isn't doing what they're doing. And the reason that we have the people elected in Washington is because the church isn't doing what we're supposed to be doing. I just kind of hate that. I mean, I feel like we're doing all that we're supposed to be doing. We're teaching the word here. We're laboring. We're praying. We're trying to impact people. What's wrong with that? We've got to do more? I don't think that's accurate. You know why we have a moral problem in our society? It's not because there's a lack of light. There's plenty of light here. Jesus said it years ago. He says, men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. People like sin, and they don't want to be told what to do. They don't want moral laws passed. They want laws giving them the freedom to do what they want to do, in contrast to the Bible. And the church is not going to stop that, and that's not our job to stop that. We simply testify of the lights. So it bugs me when people blame the church for every problem that's happening in society, in the family, in culture, and in the government. The Bible says we're to be salt. Now, salt in that day was put on meat to preserve it. But it only preserved it for a length of time. It wasn't going to keep it forever. It just slowed down the decaying process. That's what salt does. That's what we're doing. We're slowing down the decaying process of what's happening in society as hearts are turning away from Jesus. And I'm not going to bear that responsibility as a pastor that people have turned from God. It's their decision, their choice. Because the word is plentiful in our land. People just don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive it. But it's on radio, it's on TV, it's on print, it's on every form imaginable. But it's the hardness of heart is the problem. So we're not to beat the darkness down and stop it. We're to slow the decaying process down. Imagine if all the Christians were out of the United States, what laws would be passed and what evil would grow and increase. The book of Thessalonians says that the man of lawlessness will come one day, and that is growing and increasing until he is going to be taken out of the way. I believe it's a reference to ultimately the Holy Spirit going to step aside and allow sin to increase. Nothing is going to stop sin dominating our society as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return. That doesn't mean we're defeatists. We give up. We just be light in the midst of it. So I think being a light in the midst of the darkness really should be simple for us. The darker society gets, the more our lives should be different. What we say, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we treat each other, the way we treat others, the way we live in society. It shouldn't be that hard to live if we're definitely growing darker and darker. I'll give you a simple way. I love what Kathy Veazey is doing out at the Santa Fe Springs swap meet. She puts up a little booth and talks with people, and she has a sign up there that talks about abortion. Now, abortion, obviously, is something people don't want to discuss. But here they're out going to get some sort of deal on some sort of object, and they're kind of confronted. Here's the sign that says abortion has taken this many lives. Light got shined right in the midst of the darkness. Now, she's not out there with a bullhorn saying, you murderers, you need to repent, and none of that stuff. It's just light got flicked on. Here's the truth. God's the author of life. We're allowing little babies to be killed and murdered, and it convicts people. I'm sure there's some people that walk to see, I don't even want to think about that. Now, that's what we do. We just testify of the truth. And there's going to be people that will hate you for it. There will be people that will receive that truth. So we simply live our life and we bring the message of the truth. We testify of the truth. That's what brings life. That's what John did. And John's message, how was he received? Well, he lost his head over his job. So it's not always going to go the right way. So that's the mission. The mission is just to testify. Just tell what you know about Jesus as God gives you the opportunity. If God tells you to go door-to-door, go door-to-door. If God tells you to go street witnessing, go street witnessing. If God gives you someone at work and they say, tell them about Jesus. Family members, as God gives you opportunity. See, even as a pastor, when I get together with my family, I don't come in with a big King James Bible, lugging it, and I'm here to convert you sinners. I wait for God to give me an opportunity, and he gives me an opportunity every time to talk with someone about the Lord. He just opens the door and just tell them about Jesus. That's it. It's pretty simple. Not a lot of pressure. Don't worry about saying it the exact right way. I just flick the switch on as those doors open up. Number three, the responsibility of his witnesses. The responsibility of two things I'd like to see in verse 8 and 9. First, I'd like to look at the responsibility of the light bearer. That's us. Then we'll look at the responsibility of the light itself, which is the truth. What does the truth do? Or what is it doing even before we even kind of try and share with people? It says of John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Light's a metaphor that John is using for truth, for who Jesus is, for revelation. And light is kind of an interesting quality in itself. It's more mysterious than what we know about it. There's a few things that we know. People describe it as energy, a radiant energy. And it travels, check this out, most of you know, at 186,282 miles a second. That's pretty fast. Which would be 671 million miles per hour. That is rapid. Scientists don't know the source of light, don't know where it originated. I think we do from the Bible, that there be light, and that's where it came from. And they don't know what created the impetus for it to travel so fast. They can't figure those things out. So light itself has this power, this energy in it. And Jesus is not asking us to be the source of that light. It's not like I have to be perfect, I have to be good, I have to know the exact right words or be persuasive or be charismatic. The power is in the light. I just point people to the truth of that power. It takes a lot less pressure. I put a lot less pressure on myself. And so I'm going to talk with people and they're going to ask me questions that I cannot answer. And I'll often say, you know, that's a very good question. I've even struggled that with myself. You know, why does God allow this? Or why does God allow that to happen? And I don't think I have to have an answer, but I just point people to Jesus. That's my responsibility. I'm not the light. I had something humorous happen to me. Someone came to me and said, Father, thank you for saving me. And there's just so many things wrong with that statement, I don't even know where to begin to tell you the truth. But I'm not the source. I'm not a mediator where grace flows through. Not even close. I just present the message, and the message has the light and is powerful and it touches and transforms people's lives. And yes, I want to try and be organized. I want to articulate myself correctly. I want to give you something to think about and chew upon. But ultimately, my trust is in God's Word to light up areas of your life, to give you revelation and truth so that you could there grow by it. And that's why I'm able to enjoy myself. That's why I'm able to stand up here and tell you about some of my failures and the flaws that I have. Because there is no perfect representation of light other than Jesus. Every pastor is flawed. Every messenger is flawed. And what people want to say is, well, the reason I'm not a Christian is because there's too many hypocrites. You can't go there. You can't blame it on the messenger or the Christians. The light is the light and the light's powerful and it's shining upon people's hearts. They want to use that as an excuse, but it's not going to stand before God when they stand before him because he's brought light to them. This message is so powerful, and all we do is let it loose. We don't produce the power. So you don't have to be persuasive. Sometimes you don't even have to be all that intelligent. I would say study. Try and find answers for people's questions. We have an apologetics class coming up. We offer such things like that. We're into education, of course. But we don't think that's the secret of the power. The power is the light itself. Speak, let the light penetrate people's lives as God gives you opportunity. I learned this that early on as a new believer. I was at a Bible study where I got saved. I was only a Christian a few weeks. And the Bible study leader told us that his son memorized one verse of Scripture and went to school and shared that verse with his little friends. And seven kids responded to John 3:16. He was like fifth grade or sixth grade. So how many answers did that fifth grader have? He had one verse that he had memorized, the only verse that he had memorized, and shared that with people, and his little friends saw the light and grabbed a hold of the light. The gospel is so powerful. And we're so timid because we think, I have to measure up to some sort of standard. John was not the light. You are not the light. The light comes from the Word of God, and it's going to penetrate people's lives. So the second thing I want to see is the responsibility of the light itself. What does the light do? I believe the light shows up in people's lives way before we ever talk with them. God's already working in their life, showing them truth, revealing things to them, showing them their need for a Savior, and we just kind of come and point to what God's already worked in their hearts and everybody on the planet. That's verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to how many people? What does it say? Every man has received some degree of light in one form or another. Doesn't mean everyone's heard of Jesus. Doesn't mean everyone's heard of Bible study. But light's come into the world, and light's been given to every person. We'll look at that in a second. To every man coming into the world. Every person coming into the world has received this light. Now, how do we understand that? Well, theologians have separated what they call revelation or truth being brought to people into two categories. The first category is called general revelation. General revelation is the truth that's available to everybody on the planet apart from ever hearing a verse out of the Bible. And then they also have a category called special revelation. Special revelation is when God gives people more truth, which would be the Bible and Him interacting with people. They get this added information that not everyone on the planet receives. And some may say, that doesn't sound fair. Why do some people get more light than others? Well, let's examine that for a second. So this first aspect of general revelation, the Catholic theologians refer to it as natural theologian. Natural revelation is kind of an older term. That which could be known about God from nature. Everyone has access to this. So if you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian, God has brought light to you. From just the fact that you're born. You're born here, God's placed some truth in your heart, and then you look out and you can see in creation, there's certain things you can know about God. And God's going to hold you accountable just to that light alone. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This is found in a number of places, Romans 1 being then one of them. The Psalms also says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And God's uttering speech all around the globe about who He is through creation. Added to the fact that you are created in God's image and likeness. Every person is. And I believe that's true even though we're born as sinners. Because in the book of Genesis, after Noah came off the ark, God gave him a command and said, if man sheds another man's blood, then he's going to have to pay with his life. Because man is made in the image and likeness of God. And that's after sin, after the judgment. So I believe that we're all created in God's image and likeness. And because of that, there's certain things that we could know just because we're human beings about God. It's light that's come in. Now, what happens is people say, I don't want that light. They reject that light. They suppress, they resist against the light. And this is what Romans 1 tells us, beginning at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What does it say? What do they do with the truth? Who suppress the truth. You know, right? So truth comes, they push it out. They don't want it. There's certain things that God's showing them apart from ever going to church or in the Bible, and they reject that truth. Then Paul tells us what that is. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being made even His eternal power. That's one thing they could know. He's eternally powerful, and His Godhead. Godhead means that He's a person. Because the blind force can't create human beings, can't create love and emotions and relationship, so they're without excuse. So the entire world can't say, "Why? Well, I didn't know." God says, "I showed it to you. I put it in you. As a human being, you had accessible knowledge that I am eternally powerful and that I am a personal God. But you suppress that truth, so you're without excuse." So no one on that day of judgment can say, "Well, I never heard of Jesus." God didn't, he didn't even have to judge him based on that. He go back, "Well, here's what I did show you. Let your hand hold you accountable to that." Now, I believe what happens is because man's sinful, he rejects that truth and says, "Well, we weren't created, we evolved from monkeys. We evolved from whatever to escape," I think it's an intellectual argument, I think it's a moral argument, it's a spiritual argument. Because men love darkness. Now I don't have to be accountable to God, I can live my life, and when I die, that's it. No accountability for the way I live. That appeals to people. So they're suppressing the truth. Now here's how I believe this works in general. I believe light has come to everybody because every person's made the image and likeness of God. All they got to do is look at creation and say, there's a powerful being somewhere. And why do you think religions all over the world have some form of worship where they bow down to something greater than themselves? It's because it's in them that there is a powerful God that exists that they need to give some sort of allegiance to. And this is all around the planet in every generation. It's consistent. Because I believe that shows this, Romans chapter 1. Now, if a person takes that little bit of light and says, "I want to know more. I want to know more about this God. Here's what I'm convinced of," that God will then say, "I'm going to move upon one of my children's hearts. I'm going to put it in their heart to go bring more light to this people over here." Don't you find it kind of interesting, the call of a missionary? Here they are, let's say for us in our setting, they're comfortable in the United States, all the opportunities, all the privileges, and all of a sudden they just say, "I don't want to live here anymore. None of this stuff means anything to me. I got to go reach these people that I'm not related to, that I don't know. I don't know their language, but I'm willing to give everything to bring this message to them." I believe because they're responding to saying, "God, whoever you are, I want to know you." And so God puts it in one of his children's heart to bring more light. Now, if they don't respond to the little bit of light that they've given, we think, well, they need more truth. That's really not the case. If they're not responding to the ABCs, the simple things of the light, it's not more complicated light that they need. For example, if your child is struggling with 1 plus 1 equals 2, you don't say, "Well, let me teach them some calculus, then they'll get it." So if they can't determine a truth that God's already placed in them, that there's a creator and they're ultimately accountable to him, and the world's been created through this powerful being, if they can't say that's true, it's not more light that they need. And here's the other reason, I think. This is just my musings as I think about the nature of God. The Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." So if God sends them more light, then they're going to be held accountable on the day of judgment for their light. And Jesus said something very interesting and very powerful to those cities that he did miracles to, that rejected him. He said, "It's going to be more tolerable for those in Sodom and Gomorrah than for these cities that have rejected me." Because you can't get a better representation. God was manifesting God. It was this perfect light that was, and they rejected that light. So he says, "You guys are in serious trouble." Well, let me be very direct. If you live here in the United States and you die without Jesus Christ, you are in serious trouble on the day of judgment. Because you have light all over the place. There's a lot of Christians here. Radio, TV, print, everything. Plus, you're sitting here in this service today, and at the end you're going to get an opportunity to receive Christ, and you're going to receive him or reject him. And so it's kind of like, I got good news and bad news for you that you came to church today. The good news, if you receive Christ, you receive eternal life. If you reject him, You will be judged severely on that day because you made a willful choice with all this light saying no to the light that has been brought to you. Well, let's look at this principle. One other passage before we move on to the next point. This truth is for us as well, not just for the unbelieving world, but anything that God shows you, you're then held accountable to that. And the good news is that God wants to show you more than what you know today. There's two passages that directly teach this. We'll look at one of them. I'll tell you where the other one is. The first one is in Luke chapter 8, verses 17 through 19. Added to this, John 14 through 16, Jesus says, I'm going to leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of sin because they don't believe me. So long before you ever try and point people to Jesus, they were born with an intuitive knowledge of God. Creation speaking to them, the Holy Spirit's been dealing in their life. Then you just come along and point them to that truth that God's already implanted in their life and has been trying to speak to them on. We get to cooperate with God, but He's the light, He's the power, He's the one drawing people. Now, in verse 17, it says, for nothing that is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Now, preachers like to take this passage and abuse people and say whatever sin you're committing is going to come out in the open. God's going to shout it from the rooftop. That's not what's being described here. What it's saying is that God's not trying to hide the truth at all. God's letting everything be known. But you have to first respond to that truth. And if you respond to truth, it says He will give you more truth. That's what verse 17, 18 goes on to say. Therefore, take heed how you hear. So as the truth goes out, you need to make sure you're receiving it with a humble heart, a receptive heart, a heart that's allowing God to work in your life. How you hear. I can't do that for you. All I can do is present the message. Your responsibility, my responsibility is to take heed how I listen. Is my mind on the football game that's on, the playoff game? Mine isn't because the Raiders are out, so there is no playoffs for me. So I'm not troubled by that or tempted by that. But are you receiving with humility and saying, yeah, I want to grow. God, speak to me. That's all of our responsibility anytime we are around the lights. So He says, take heed how you hear. The other passage, but we're going to stay here in Luke, is Mark chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. And He says, take heed what you hear. So it's take heed how you hear and take heed what you listen to, who you listen to. Let's read on. Whoever has, to him more will be given. So if you respond to the light, what happens? God will give you more. He wants to pour more onto you. And the first service said He wants to pour more on and more on and more on. And I thought, I'm calling people morons. That's not what I'm trying to communicate. As we respond to the light, we become less moronic spiritually, right? So He wants to give you more truth as you digest the truth that He's spoken to you. But once you say, I don't receive that, then the light stops. And we could resist the truth and we could stagnate and not grow in particular areas. So let's read on. And whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Do you realize you could lose things? You could lose a knowledge of the truth that you once had. And this is the real danger of people think that they put it in cruise control and they're staying at the same spot. I believe either you're progressing or you're digressing spiritually. It's a war that's going on. It's an active force that are working, and no one just sits there 3 years. I'll pick it back up where I kind of took a hiatus from, leave of absence. If you take a leave of absence, you're going to lose a lot of things very rapidly, very quickly. It's a battle. It's a war. So there's some people that actually what they've received has been taken away. We see that in the parable. Jesus said the seed was sown, the devil comes and steals that seed. Or the weeds choke it out. So it's not a problem with the light. It's not a problem with the messenger. It's a problem with the person's heart. They don't want to receive it. They could go backwards. So the bottom line here, I want to use this verse to encourage us. That means that we could continue to grow in understanding of God, His nature, His character, His word. Every time we receive what He has to say, He wants to give more. Nothing's going to be hidden. God's not trying to hide the truth and say, you know, here, you're getting warmer. No, He wants to reveal it. It's like light. And He says, respond to it and I'll give you more. And I'll add more to you and you'll continue to grow. So there's never a point that we arrive, no matter how long we've been in the Word or doing God's work. The third thing I want you to see is the responses to His witnesses. Or I guess that would be the fourth thing. And the responsibility of the light. He's given the light to people. People are responding that come back with me to John 1. The Lord's done His job. Now we just point people to that light, which has already been given to people. And when they respond, more will be given to them. Now let's look at the responses to his witnesses in verses 10 through 13, number 4. And really there's two responses. Either people receive the Lord or they reject the Lord. They receive the light or they reject the light. There's no middle ground here. And just be encouraged that if you try and point people to the light, realize that most people are going to reject you. And what the devil does say, you didn't say it right. You should have said this, or this is the response, or you use the wrong verse, or you're not smart enough, or you're not holy enough. The problem most of the time, is not with the light bearer, not with the messenger, not with the witness. It's the person receiving the testimony. They don't want to hear it. Because men love darkness rather than light. And I think we just take way too much condemnation and abuse and getting beat up and get discouraged so easy on the subject of being a witness for Christ. But look at Jesus, the perfect light. What happened to him? Let's take this one and nail him up to a cross and kill him and get rid of this guy. So why would we think people are going to be favorable to us when we point out the truth and we are light bearers in the midst of darkness? So you're going to take some abuse. You're going to be rejected. Somehow it's supposed to encourage you today. So response number one, verse 10 and 11, is rejection. We've covered this a little bit already. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, the light, and the world was made through him, so he came to his very creation, and the world did not know him. First of all, they didn't recognize him. The word is gnosko, means to recognize. And one thing that continues to this day is people do not recognize Jesus, who he is. Even in the New Testament, people said, oh, he's John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Wrong answer. Or he's Elijah. Or he's Jeremiah, or he's one of the prophets. In Mark 3, his own family said, let's go rescue him because he's out of his mind. The worst response was by the Pharisees. He's casting out demons by the power of the devil. He's possessed by the devil. That's not recognizing Jesus in a great way. But yet today is the same. People want to say, oh, he was a good teacher. When anyone says that to him, say, well, what was good that he taught? What parts were good? Jesus did say, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes, was that good or is that bad? So how could he be good if you're not believing what he taught? Or they say, he was an enlightened master, whatever that is. Or just one of the ways to God. That's not his claims. Even people say he's an alien from another world that's come to bring a message. Talk about not recognizing him. But probably one of the worst things in our generation, and I don't know how it would even impact anybody, but it did, is Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, that was turned into a movie. And what he said of Jesus was that Jesus was the husband of Mary Magdalene. And when he was on the cross being crucified, she was pregnant with his child. And then Mary had to go in hiding because the other apostles were jealous of her influence. And she ended up in France, and royalty came from this lineage that exists to this day. And the apostles, they were jealous of Mary's influence, so they covered up the truth and they started a church that now suppresses women throughout every generation. Sounds like a fairy tale. Sounds like a fiction story. And people believe this as truth. And I literally have talked with people that said, I don't believe in the church anymore because the Da Vinci Code is accurate. And I'm like, talk about blindness, not recognizing the truth. It's more like a fairy tale. But, you know, the bottom line is, no matter what book is written, no matter what law is passed, the truth still gets out there. I think God has a sense of humor in our culture. You know, like, we just passed Christmas, and a lot of companies weren't allowed to tell the people Merry Christmas. And they'd say Happy Holidays. And there's a lot of people, they shouldn't say that, it's got to be Christmas. And I just kind of laugh at the whole situation. Because when someone says Happy Holidays, I say thank you very much. Because I realize they don't know what they're saying. Because you know what the term Happy Holidays means? Holiday comes from the word Holy Day. And it's just an old English, Holy Day is talking about a spiritual day that's to be celebrated. So I just kind of welcome that. And so they're actually saying the same thing without even knowing it. Or when they sign on their check 2014, why is it 2014 AD? It's the year of our Lord, or the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. BC was before Christ. So our whole calendar is based on this person of Christ. It's like the Lord has this light. Now they're trying to dampen that light. Now they put BCE, before the common era, or CE, the common era. So you want to take Christ out of it, but it's right there. God gets his truth out no matter what is happening. And people are going to receive it or reject it. So first, they didn't recognize him. Second, they didn't receive him, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's that personal responsibility of receiving. It's not because the light wasn't good. They rejected, resist. They didn't receive that. They didn't welcome the truth. Now, it is interesting. See, it has two words, own, O-W-N. The first one is neuter, means he went to his own land, the land of Israel. The second one is mashka, meaning he went to his own people, the Jews. So the Messiah went to his own people, and they did not receive him. Even to this day, obviously, there's not too many Jews that receive him. In the Talmud, which is a Jewish work, which is kind of like one of their main authorities, they have a statement about who they believe Jesus is. The Talmud says that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary, who was a hairdresser. Now, I don't know where they got that idea. Sorry, hairdressers that are here this morning. And his name was Panthera. He learned magical arts in Egypt and came to Israel to lead a rebellion. Talk about not recognizing him or not receiving him. Even to this day, they still have not the light of Christ. So that's the negative response. Number one, rejection. Response number two, obviously, is reception in verse 12 and 13. And I think that most of you have received the Lord. But let's look at how this happened. We're not to leave here thinking, I'm smarter than them. I receive the Lord. I mean, it sounds like a great, but I receive the Lord, which is, the Bible says we need to receive him. But, you know, what caused us to receive him? It wasn't just I all of a sudden, I'm going to follow God. I think God had to break through some sin, some stubbornness. The Bible says we were dead. He had to bring us, he had to resurrect us to life. So it's just not focus on us. We focus on the work that God did. And this is what the last two verses tell us. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So the Bible says receiving and believing, those are basically the same thing. They're synonymous. It's just restating it another way. And I do believe that is our responsibility. And I do believe that man has a responsibility when they see the light, hear the light, either receive it or reject it. And I don't think that man's born in a state where he doesn't have the ability to respond to the light at all. I believe it's been damaged because we're born in sin. We're born with a sinful desire. But I still bear the responsibility if light comes to me. There's one other teaching within the church, and it's Christian, it's within the body of Christ, believing that God has to, like, resurrect you spiritually first. He has to regenerate you first, give you life, and then he gives you the gift of faith. And that's what Reformed teaching is, or Calvinism teaches. I don't believe that to be true. I believe that we bear a responsibility to respond. We have something in us that still can respond, although it's damaged and broken and defected. We still bear the responsibility when the truth comes to receive the light. And if we don't receive the light, it's not because I couldn't, it's because I chose not to do so. And if I do respond, I don't pat myself on the back. I realize that God had to break through sin and death and stubbornness and an unwillingness to come to the Lord. I know for myself, God had to humble me and break me down. I was in a foster home. I got kicked out of a foster home. In the second home, I got sick. I was flat on my back with a heart disease, and that's when I came to God. All I could do was look up. There wasn't much of life that was really positive at that point, but I knew as a young kid God was calling after me. And my response was, Lord, I will follow you when I get older. And when I thought older was 30, because I thought after 30, there's no fun in life, so what's the use? You might as well be at church a lot. That was my thoughts. So God said, no, I'm calling you, and he broke me down and broke me down and broke me down. And the bottom line is, I did not want to yield my life to God. And when my life didn't have much to offer, I was so glad that the Lord gave me the right that he received me, and he gave me the right to be part of his family. I'm glad he welcomed me into his family and received me. Notice it says that he gave the right, that's the word exousia, authority. That's to be granted to us. I don't have any demand I could place upon God. He has to grant me the right to be part of his family. Now again, the world has this idea. They call it the fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. That's not what the Bible teaches. Everyone's a child of God. That's not true. I guess everyone's a creation of God. I would agree with that. And everyone's accountable and responsible, but not everyone is a child of God. Children of God have to be granted by the right, the authority of God, who's the Father, and we have to receive Him, those two things combined. And apart from that, no one comes to the Lord. So I don't pat myself on the back and said, I found it, I received God. I believe that He broke me down. And when I was in that broken state, God sent Richard Shork, invited me to a Bible study. And then I went and to a Bible study where Mike Slater, a guy I had preached a few times here, his message penetrated my heart, and that's where I received the Lord. So God used all those circumstances to bring me to Him, and I really was unwilling to come to Him. I didn't want to come to Him. But when you're broken down, your health and your family, and you got nothing to live for, God's a pretty good option at that point. So I was so desperate that I started reading the Bible when I was sick. And I read it for a little while, and I tossed it aside and said, I don't understand this thing at all. I don't see what people get out of it. As I became a Christian, I realized, now looking back, I was actually starting to read the book of Numbers. You ever read the book of Numbers? Even to this day, it's kind of hard to get a lot out of that book. But the Lord broke through all that stubbornness. And I'm so glad. And He gave me the right. He welcomed me into His family. But I do believe there's something in my will, if you want to call it, that responded. But the majority of it was God drawing me and breaking me and then giving me the right. Because that's what verse 13 goes on to say. Who were born spiritually, not of blood. So you can't claim a Jewish lineage. People ask me sometimes, as a pastor, well, if a Jewish person doesn't receive Christ, what happens? They're lost. There's no right by any race to heaven. No race is going to enter heaven because they're of that race. They must receive Jesus. Jew or Gentile. That's the two categories that are in the world. And it can't come because you're a family member, because I'm a pastor, so my kids get in. That doesn't work that way. Well, I'm an American, born red-blooded American. I got to be close. No, it's not by blood. There's no right. It's those who receive the Lord. Now, here's kind of an interesting thought. It's a little bit off the track, but what people will study Christianity and say, well, Christianity is a religion of the West. And that's why, you know, there's a lot of people that are become Christians in the West, because it's a religion of the West. And you have to almost like stop, and it almost shows like the ignorance of people. It's a foolish statement. Where did Christianity start? In the Middle East, which is highly rejecting Christianity. So it's not a religion of the West. It may have grabbed a hold. I can't explain why it grabbed a hold in the West and not into the East or the Middle East. I can't explain that. I guess the Lord knows. But it didn't originate here in the West at all. So it's not of blood. It's not by any right I could claim of God, nor of the will of the flesh, meaning I'm just going to do good, I'm going to save myself, I'm going to do good works and go to church and I'm going to be one of His children. Doesn't work that way. Nor of the will of man, but of God. Not just something I just determined to do. Unless God draws me, I'm like a sheep that's going to go astray. Nor is it of the will of the preacher. Really isn't the messenger that's the focus or lack of focus. It's not the persuasion of the man that's preaching the gospel. We just point people to the light. The light has power. And something in that person either responds to that and God's going to give them more truth, or they reject that. And if they reject that light, then even that light that they have has been taken away. So, for us as believers, I want to encourage you, just point people to the light, to Jesus. That's what we're studying about Him through the Gospel of John. Our message is Jesus. Our message isn't the church. The church isn't winning people. Oh, they come in here and they like it or not. Who cares if they like the church service? We have to point people to Jesus. We're just testifying of what we know about Him. So let's learn about Him. Let's point people to Him and let the light do its work on people's lives. Now, if you're not a Christian, God's brought some light to you, maybe like a flashlight pointing at you. And now you're going to say yes or no to Jesus as we pray. And what's going to happen is if you say yes, He's going to receive you. He's going to give you the right to become part of His family. But if you say no, not now, don't think next week you're going to be better off. I'll be more spiritual and more open. See, there's things I got to do this week. The one last time, no. You're going to be worse off next week. Because the truth has come and you pushed it away a little bit. So that's why the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Not next week, next Sunday, but today's the day. God's speaking to you now. The light's shining on your heart. You realize, I'm in need of a Savior. I want to encourage you, plead with you, to receive Christ today as we close our service. Let's pray together.